So, for the benefit of those who may be listening later on the recording, my name is John Page. Today we're continuing our look at the gospel in the workplace, specifically studying a lesson on relationships in the workplace. So before we get started, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today, for the opportunity to be in your house, study your word, and learn more about you, Lord. We just ask that you be with us in our workplace. Help us to share your love in our workplace. Help us to show your love in our workplace. Be with us as we study this specific lesson. Help us to put it into practice in our lives, not just in our workplaces, but all around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So as we've previously discussed, we're looking at the word workplace, right, in kind of a broader term. It's not just specific to, you know, an office we go into or whatever, because most of the things that we're talking about here can really be used in volunteer work or with neighbors or whoever it may be. So as we go through the lesson, kind of, you know, consider that. You know, if we use the term boss or worker or whatever, those can be applied in other places also. So it's not just about the workplace. So a couple questions to start out. Do you like your boss? Yeah, I mean, I'd say reasonably, yeah, I like my boss. My current boss is pretty good. So what about your coworkers? For the most part, you know, there may be one or two. Right? So are any of them difficult people? Yeah. So I think we find, you know, most of the time those answers are pretty good. Sometimes we may have, you know, coworkers or a boss or anyone, someone in particular that we don't get along with really well. But we'll talk about that too throughout this lesson. You know, if we're honest, oftentimes, the hardest thing about our job may be the people that we work with and dealing with them, even more than the job that we're actually paid to do. But sometimes people can be difficult. That's just the way we are, right? You know, and it's difficult to deal with them if we perceive them as uncaring, unfair, incompetent, and they can make a normal, typical work week or our lives in general very difficult.
I resemble that remark.
Very difficult and frustrating, right? So here's another question. Are you a difficult person? Right? Sometimes it's harder for us to answer that question than it may be to answer the other three questions that we just had. But if we're really honest, oftentimes the difficulty that we perceive from our coworkers or our bosses, employees, neighbors, friends, it's often has as much to do about us as it does those other people because of our perception on things, right? Whether we think that we're doing correctly and they're not, whether we think they're difficult or we're not. So there's a perception there and a tendency that extends to not just the task that we perform, but also the people around us and how we treat each other. So could I get someone to read Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40?
What?
22, verse 35 through 40.
But when Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Thank you. So, who is our neighbor?
Exactly.
Does it mean just the person in the house next to us?
No.
No, right, fellow man. Everybody that's around us. And so the biblical view that we've been talking about in this class challenges us to confront our sinful attitudes towards those around us, right? That's what it really comes down to when we start talking about relationships. It teaches us to think about them not as obstacles or competitors, but as people, our neighbors, people made in God's image and loved by Him. In short, it frees us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves in a place where love often isn't shown. You know, in the workplace, there's often this competitiveness that goes back and forth, and that's not what we're called to do. Very clearly, and you know, it's stated here in Matthew that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so we're challenged to do that through kind of this whole study that we've been talking about, is to take a different approach to how we treat people at work. So a few weeks ago, we talked about how we ultimately work for Jesus in our jobs. No matter who our earthly boss is, our assignment is to work in such a way that we show the amazingness of our God in everything that we do in the workplace. In other words, to work as to be counted as faithful to Him. And so this week, we're going to talk about another implication about how we serve people, whether we're working as an employee for someone or whether we're working as a boss, a supervisor in that particular organization. So we're calling this faith-fueled service. And if you have your sheet, that's your first little fill-in there. Faith-fueled service. So once you realize that you work for Jesus and your first responsibility is to follow Him, then you realize your job isn't just about you anymore, right? It's not about us. It's not about our performance in the job. It's not about a performance evaluation. Your job becomes a place where you can worship and bring honor to God in all the things that we do. And guess what the second most important thing? Faith-fueled service, yep.
I know where.
Should be the top one.
Principle one. Oh.
No. right there where it says it's the second fill-in.
Oh,
my apologies. Faith-fueled service.
Thank you.
Yep. The second most important thing, what do you think that is? Yeah, I should have put a one and a two, sorry. Yes, it's the second one right here. Faith-fueled service. Turn the page over.
Our assignment is to work in such a way.
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry. Thank you.
Uh-huh.
I'm lost.
And that first one should have been God, the fill-in. Okay, so what do you think the second most important thing? The first one is we work in a way that we show how amazing God is. Our first responsibility is to follow Him, right? And so what do you think the second one is? What did we just read in Matthew?
Serve others.
What's our first responsibility?
To love your neighbor as yourself.
Nope, that was the second one.
Oh, the second.
What was the first one?
Love the Lord with all your heart.
Love the Lord with all your heart, right? And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're showing how we love God in our workplace, the second thing we should be doing is loving our neighbor as ourselves. And in this case, our neighbors are the people we're working with or the people we're around. So let's look again at a likely familiar passage in Colossians through a slightly wider lens. Paul writes the words in Colossians 3, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as a people pleaser, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So if you looked at those, how would you summarize those verses as it relates to how we treat others? What would you say? It's only a few of us, so we're going to have to talk up. What about, what's that? No, that's not how I view it. Sorry. That's not my view. So,
sincerity?
We treat them with sincerity. That's a good one. What about we treat the people as we're being viewed through a lens of serving the Lord, right? It's about serving the Lord, and we need to remember ultimately that's what we're doing. And, you know, we worry about our performance evaluations, all those kinds of things, but ultimately, according to these verses, we don't do it because man is watching us. We do it because God is watching us and God calls us to do it. That should be our ultimate driver, is in everything we do, God calls us to do that. And God expects us to perform and behave in a manner that's indicated here, right? We don't do things because we're a people pleaser or a man pleaser. We do things because we're trying to please God in the way we do things. So now when Paul or other New Testament writers talk about the evil institution of slavery, we acknowledge that it's obviously a much different system than we are under today, right? At least here in the United States. But the principles that they're trying to apply are still the same. The fact that this is addressing our hearts, this is addressing our sinful nature, and it's trying to teach us that we need to do things in a certain way as pleasers of God, not pleasers of man. So in the passage, Paul challenges us to think about our responsibility as Christians to serve those who are in authority over us. If you're an employee, one of the ways you're called to honor Jesus is to give yourself for the good of others, right? Your boss is one of those others, and Paul urges us to obey those who are put in authority over us. While the command certainly doesn't include sinful things, it does include stupid things, right? So we may think that our boss asks us to do something that makes absolutely no sense at all. But ultimately, they are our boss, and we're called to follow them. We're called to do what they ask us to do, even if we don't think it's the right thing to do from, you know, an operational perspective, a business perspective, whatever it may be. If it's not illegal, not immoral, then we're called to do it. And here's the catch, right, is we're called to do it joyfully. Not begrudgingly, with, you know, a smile on our face and a frown in our hearts. So we need to remember that, that ultimately God is watching and we're performing things to please God, not to please man. So Paul brings the same principles to bear on those who have authority over us, right? Just as an employee should remember that God is watching him or her, so should an employer. Chapter 4, verse 1 is pretty clear. If you treat an employee with disrespect and unkindness, you can make sure that the master in heaven sees that. And so even as a boss, we're called to those same kind of standards. And we're going to talk about some traits that we should show as employees and some traits that we should show as bosses as we go further into the lesson. So if we sum this up in a single phrase, faith-fueled service is we are to be servants, that's a fill-in, in all that we do, whether we're in charge or carrying out instructions, because ultimately we're servants of Christ. So What does it mean to be a faith-fueled servant of Christ? We can identify several marks of those, and as it's defined by faith in God, the good news of the gospel, and we're going to talk about those individual marks as we go through this lesson. So, Mark 1, determination not to complain. So, it's a rare and powerful witness not to complain, right? It's not an easy thing to not complain. But when somebody does it, what's that?
If you say something to your boss and you start off by saying, I don't mean to complain, but you're still complaining.
Yeah, exactly. My father always told me that if you start out a sentence with no disrespect intended, what's going to follow is something disrespectful, right? It's the same concept. I don't mean to complain, but here comes the complaint. Same idea. Yeah, it's pretty amazing that, you know, the concept of not complaining, how powerful it can be. Because people notice, right? Just like Kathy talked about.
Okay, I have a few things, but it's not majory, and I won't hear with me one, but all the day, all the whole, you know. So.
Yeah, absolutely. Can I get somebody to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16?
I can, but it's from a different translation.
Yeah, that's okay.
NIV. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain.
Okay, that's good enough. So when we look at these verses, right, it starts out with something as simple as don't grumble, don't complain, right? And it seems like a simple thing, but look where it ends. I mean, ultimately it ends, from the ESV perspective anyway, it says, as lights in the world, right? I mean, just for not complaining? That's pretty amazing. An example that we can set. And it's funny because we often talk about things that we do and how those things that we do are examples. But what we're talking about here is not doing something, right? We're talking about not complaining. And yet, it's a powerful example to the world also, as much as things that we do. So I think it's important for us to remember that, you know, this particular Mark 1, as we're calling it, has a lot of power behind it. People notice this and question. So who in here takes kindly to their children or a friend grumbling or complaining about something that you give them out of the kindness of your heart? What if you make something and you take it to a neighbor? And the neighbor looks at it and says, oh yeah, thanks. I don't like cheese, though. You don't take kindly to that, right? Yeah, I'm not doing that again.
Yeah.
What about you? What about when you give something to your kids? You know, you
yeah.
And I'm not talking about necessities. I'm talking about just anything in general or something above and beyond. And all they do is complain about what, you know, oh, well, this isn't the version that I wanted. I wanted the PS5. Right? So think about that. When we complain, what are we really doing? If God provides everything for us and we complain about it,
insulting. We're
insulting God. It's really an accusation against God that he's not providing us with the things that we need, right? And so as we start to think about complaining, think about that and try and swallow that, that when you complain, it's an accusation against God that he's not providing for you. So Mark 2, happy submission to authority. So as long as our bosses aren't asking us to sin, we should obey those in authority over us with a sincerity of heart, right? We can just, okay, whatever, and we can move on and we can do whatever it is they ask us to do. But what is the condition of our heart as we're doing those things? Are we grumbling internally? Or are we willingly submitting to authority and following that direction that we're given to do? And we should be happily submitting to the authority. So it's easy to submit to a boss when they're kind and respectful. Less so when your boss is none of those things, right? But how we respond reveals our heart, the truth on whether or not we're working for Jesus or whether we're working for ourselves, right? If you're struggling with a difficult situation with someone, try this. Start praying for the person every day, right? Pray for the family, pray for their relationships, pray for their circumstances. You know, we don't know what people are going through, right? Is that an excuse for people treating other people badly? No. But they may not be a believer. They may be approaching things completely different than we should be approaching things. And one of the things that we can do for them is obviously we can pray for them. So it's important for us to do that. So a very bright person that I know always says, take the I out of it. And what that means is focusing on making a situation about the other person and not about your hurt feelings or your perception of what's happening. Because oftentimes our perception and our feelings cloud what's actually happening. So if we can take ourselves out of it and look at the situation for what it is and pray for them about that situation, it becomes a different thing for us.
No I in T.
No I in T.
There is a me.
Yes. So take the I out of it. So Mark number 3, humility. Has anyone ever been asked to do something that was below them, a task that was, you know, beneath you, beneath my station in life? Has anybody ever been asked to do that?
You gotta know what your station in life is first.
Right. So as believers, it's our responsibility to be humble, right? So more than a few problems have stemmed from somebody being asked to do something that they felt was below them, and them getting angry, them refusing to do it, whatever the case may be. But could I get somebody to please read John chapter 13, verse 5?
Just verse 5?
Yep, just verse 5.
Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with a towel that was wrapped around him.
So what's beneath us?
Nothing.
Then he, right, Jesus, washed people's feet, serving those that served him, right? So let's, I'll read here Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So it's important for us to remember that no matter our situation, we've never stooped as low as Jesus went to serve us. And that's where our humility should be based, right? Jesus was humble enough to do these things. So how is it that we can say, well, making copies is beneath me, I'll get somebody else to do that, or whatever the task may be? We shouldn't do that, because there isn't anything beneath us. Mark number four, godly competitiveness. So, a common problem in the workplace is competitiveness, right? Somebody wants a promotion. They're going to do anything to get that promotion. As Christians, is that how we should be in the workplace?
That's pretty vague. Yeah. I don't think competitiveness in and of itself is bad.
No, remember what I said. They'll do anything to get the promotion. Is that how we should be as Christians?
No.
Absolutely not. Competitiveness is okay. What the competitiveness looks like is another thing, right? Well, and it's not just legal and moral issues, right? But here's a question. In order for me to succeed, does that mean somebody else has to fail? Or does it just mean that I need to perform better than that person? Right?
Right. Now, I know what you're saying, and that's ultimately true. We cannot do anything against our conscience in the world. We can't compete in a way that would break our conscience. That would be against our godly character that we're supposed to portray. Right? But from a world point of view, when one person succeeds, other people obviously didn't succeed, so that would be, in one definition, failure. Not failure in the sense that, you know,
But as believers, climbing the corporate ladder, think about that concept, right? Climbing the corporate ladder. And the concept of a ladder is you step on the rungs, right? As a believer, do we step on other people to climb the rung? No.
No, we don't right? Stomp on them. We don't like crush them. No. But they fail in the sense they fail to succeed when you succeeded. That's what I'm saying. So it's not like they're failures. No.
They may not get the promotion,
right?
But that doesn't mean they fail, right? It's not, if I want to succeed, I shouldn't be trying to show the other failures, right? I should be
right.
Performing myself in the best manner that I can.
Right. Like your qualifications don't
right.
Like their
disqualifications.
Right.
And in that, if you're working as a team, ultimately, if somebody else is performing better, then that should make you perform better, right? If you want that promotion, if you want that particular position, whatever it may be, if they're performing better, that should drive you to perform better. And that's really how we should look at things from a competitiveness standpoint, rather than you know, I have to step on that person in order to succeed. I have to step on them as the rung of the ladder in order to get better. So one of the fill-ins here is win by running faster, not by tripping all your competitors. Even more, encourage them to run faster too.
You're out of shape like me, you can't run faster.
What's the saying? If a bear is chasing me, I don't have to be the fastest one. I just have to be faster than one of you, right?
I just can't be the slowest.
So remember that faith-filled service means having a spirit of godly competitiveness, working hard before the Lord rather than taking others down. That's our responsibility, is to work as hard as we can and doing whatever we're called to do, not to bring others down in order for us to succeed. That's the difference here. So when we look at kind of the employee section of this, as with so many of the things we've discussed here in class, there aren't any magical formulas that we can say, do this, and you won't have any difficult bosses, coworkers, friends. That just doesn't happen, right? There are going to be some people who are a challenge to deal with, just like we're a challenge to deal with oftentimes for people. So...
the last
one
is attitude, right?
Yeah. So, but sometimes... like we talked about, a change of perspective can lead to a change of heart. And with our change of heart is a change in attitude. So ultimately, work willingly, not begrudgingly. Stop complaining. Stop rolling your eyes. Be humble.
Rolling your eyes is complaining?
Yes. Be humble. And be encouraging to other people, right? Encourage them to do well so that you'll do well also. Okay, any questions on the section about employees?
How about the Mark 2? What was the 2 answer? I didn't get that.
Mark 2.
This is Mark number 2.
Happy.
What's the first one?
Happy.
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 Happy, happy, happy.
With sincerity of heart.
Sincerity of heart.
Ooh. Okay.
Okay, so let's talk about being a Christian boss. And when we use that term boss, think about it in terms of not necessarily in a workplace, you're in charge. It can be anything, right? It can be something you're doing at church, a project. It can be in the house. It can be anything. How we treat people around us is really what it's about. So,
comes up to you and says, "Man, you're the boss."
Then you're the boss. So as Christians, we understand that authority we hold over others is ultimately from God. And how we use it says something true or false about God's authority, right? How we treat others, we're representing God if they know that we're believers. How we treat them, they reflect that. My father was not a believer, and when we would talk to him about it, one of the things that he would always bring up would be about behavior of other Christians, right? And he would reflect that on all Christians. And my mother was the same way. She was not a believer also. And we had a neighbor across the street who went to church every Sunday. And she was not a very nice person to deal with as an individual. And whenever we spoke to my mom about God and relationship with Christ, that would be the first thing she would bring up. Well, so-and-so goes to church every week, and look at her. So how we treat people as believers, if they know we're believers, and they should, then that reflects directly on God. So we need to remember that as we are bosses in the workplace or wherever it may be.
Overall, general, it's not like occasionally slipping up.
Right. Oh, yeah. We're all going to make mistakes, right? But how we treat people in general.
That, you know, yeah. So like people so watch you, so make mistakes. Is that how a Christian is supposed to act?
Yeah.
Sorry, made a mistake.
Yeah, and that's okay, right? And especially if we admit it, that's what we should do.
Right, exactly.
You know, I was in error. But ultimately, how we behave and how we treat people is going to reflect on God, because that's how they judge us, right? You look at the world around us and media and all of those things. When a famous, for lack of a better term, Christian does something, what happens? It's all over the news, right? And it reflects on God, it reflects on all Christians because that's how they perceive it. They put us in a bundle. So let's talk about who does authority come from?
God.
From God, right? We don't have, some special authority that's ours, that we get just because. Anything that we're given for authority is from God. God created human beings and assigned them to rule over and subdue the earth. Genesis 1:28 reads, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" We're not assigned this because we're some special, we have some raw strength or some special ability, right? We're assigned this because God assigned it to us and gave it to us. And he also gave us direction on how we should do it, right? He told us to cultivate the garden, not destroy it, rule the animals, not cruelly dominate over them. And the same is true of any authority we're given, that we should treat it as a gift from God and treat it well. So the same is true for any authority God's given us. Any authority we have is not ours by right, that's a fill-in. It is a divine grant. And God gave it to us so that we might use it for the good of those under us, not to serve ourselves. We're going to skip through a couple. Principle 2, authority should serve and bless others. So the Bible repeatedly teaches that the wise exercise of authority leads to blessings for those who are under it. Joseph's authority in Egypt enabled the nations to weather 7 years of withering famine. Nehemiah used his authority among the returning exiles of Jerusalem to complete the wall that would defend them from their enemies. So none of us in here are vice regents for the Pharaoh. I don't think any of us are a king. But the principles are the same, right? Authority that's rightly exercised within God's will leads to great blessings, right? The authority that he gives us, when we exercise it correctly and in his will, leads to blessings. If we don't exercise it correctly, what generally happens?
We've messed up,
right? And ultimately, blessings may come, blessings may not come, but it's still our responsibility to use the authority that God gave us in a manner that serves others. Just as Christ served others, that's our responsibility also. And we're to use that authority to do so. Principle number 3, authority can be abused. Despotic power is always accompanied by corruption of morality. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Anybody know who said that?
Did you just say it?
Besides me. Who said it originally? How about that? A gentleman named Lord Acton. He was a 19th century English Catholic historian. A politician and a writer. And, it's sad to read those, but the problem is there's plenty of evidence to support his position, right? I mean, we look around us. Look at, oftentimes a lot of politicians, right? People that are in power, people that are in authority, and they tend to use that power, real or perceived, to do things that are not for the good of the others, things that don't reflect God's character, things that God obviously wouldn't want them to do.
Even those who are godly, even those who are...
Right.
Those who walk with our David.
Yeah.
Man after God's own heart, Solomon. Absolute power corrupted.
Yeah. Unfortunately, that's our human nature oftentimes. So, could I get somebody to read Matthew verse 20 I'm sorry, chapter 20, verse 25.
But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authorities upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
So Jesus tells us that the authority that we're given should not be used for ourselves, right? It's given to us to use for others. Authority should be sacrificial is principle number 4. Ultimately, we're to use whatever the Lord gives us to serve others. Matthew verse 26 through 28, as it was just read.
I just noticed that.
Nope, that works. Godly leaders serve others, not themselves. That's what we're supposed to do. We're called to serve others in our leadership roles. Now, can that be costly? Yeah, sure it can. It can cost us our time. It can cost us, goals at work, goals at home, goals at church, whatever it may be. But ultimately, being sacrificial and serving others is more important than those goals oftentimes. Principle number 5, godly use of authority is gospel motivated and grace empowered. The only way we'll ever know how to exercise authority rightly is by taking our cues from God. If we don't take our cues from God, if we don't look at the Bible, then we're not going to know what direction to go.
What was the second part? I'm sorry.
Grace empowered. And when we take our cues from God, He'll show us how we need to behave, right? And that's with grace. When we're working with others, when we're dealing with family, whatever it may be, grace empowered is how we should treat them and how we should approach them ultimately. So, you know, we've talked about these principles and these kind of ideas, and they're all well and good, and you know, you can probably read them in a book somewhere, I would imagine. So let's talk about some practical things that we can do. So here's a few ideas. There's a lot more out there, I'm sure. The first one is pray for those you work with. Whether they're Christians or not, it doesn't matter. You can tell them you're praying for them. You don't need to tell them you're praying for them, however you want to approach that. But ultimately, pray for them. Pray for their families. Pray for specific situations that they're having, specific situations at work, whatever it may be. Prayer is a practical application of our faith. And so that's one of the things we can certainly do for those around us. Schedule regular one-on-one meetings. If you're in charge, tell people what they're doing, right? Talk to them. Just because we're supposed to treat them with grace and love them doesn't mean that as a boss, you don't correct them, right? God corrects us. God disciplines us. And we're supposed to do the same. But on the same hand, when we have those meetings, tell them what they're doing well. You know, treat them with respect. Tell them what they're doing well. Tell them what they're not doing well. The last one is remind yourself each day that whatever authority you hold comes from the hand of your King. Comes from God, right? It isn't something special because we're such great leaders or whatever it may be, or that we're great parents or whatever it is, God put us in that place. God gave us that authority. So ultimately, it's not mine to choose how I exercise it, right? I should be exercising it in the manner God wants me to. So in conclusion, we're running out of time here. One of the best leadership books that I've ever read was called The Servant Leader. It was by Ken Blanchard and Phil Hodges. It's like a, 2001 time frame, copyright date. But it's a very good book. And one of my favorite quotes in there from Ken Blanchard is, "Too many leaders act as if the sheep, their people, are there for the benefit of the shepherd, not that the shepherd has responsibility for the sheep." And when you look at that, if the sheep aren't there, the shepherd has no purpose, right? And so ultimately, the shepherd is there for the sheep. Just as we, as a Christian boss, or in any position we're in, we're there for those that we're in charge of, that we're responsible for, whatever you language you want to put on it. Ultimately, we're there for them, because if they weren't there, we would have no purpose being there. So it's about how you approach things, how you think about things, that ultimately drives what we do, right? It's about that perspective. Questions or comments on that particular section?
Principle three, what was that, Phil?
Principle three. Oh, that's in the last. King or God.
Is it God?
Hand of God. Okay, let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the provisions that you provide for us, for the families that you provide for us, for the friends that you provide for us, Lord. And we just ask that you help us to approach them, to treat them with love and grace, treat them with kindness that you call us to. Lord, is any authority that you may give us, that you may put us in charge of, no matter what the relationship is, Lord, we just ask that you help us to exercise that as servant leaders, as those who love those individuals and care for them, and remember that ultimately we have no authority apart from what you give us. In Christ's name we pray.